Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 2 Corinthians. We are going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 12, and we will read down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 17. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You'll recall that here in this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins in the first seven chapters to explain to the Corinthian Christians why he did not come back as he had promised on a visit to them. We saw last time that in part it had to do with a development in the church there, that perhaps things had blown up regarding the sin that was in the congregation about that man who had an adulterous affair with his stepmother. And Paul had to make a quick visit, not an extended visit, and he was rebuffed when he got there. And so he had returned to Ephesus after that sorrowful visit, and he wrote a sorrowful letter that he put into the hands of Titus and sent Titus on to Corinth with that letter. And so Paul is continuing to talk about his ministry in those terms. And then Paul does what Paul does, which is all of a sudden he says, oh, and in addition to this, he thinks of something else. And he shifts gears and he begins to talk to us about the ministry of the gospel, and he uses an illustration. The illustration of the gospel being preached is the illustration of a sacrifice being offered up to God that is a sweet-smelling aroma. It's pleasing in the nostrils of God. It's pleasing in the nostrils of some men, but not every man. And so there's a distinction Paul makes between the saved and the lost as they hear the gospel message. To the saved, to the regenerate, to the elect, to those who are called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel is a wonderful fragrance. It is a sweet-smelling aroma. But to those who are reprobate, to those who are perishing, to those who are who are unsaved, who are unregenerate, to the lost, the same preaching of the same gospel is the very stench of death. Now, what makes the difference? The difference is not in the way the gospel is presented. The difference is in the heart of those who hear. And so Paul begins, as we mentioned a minute ago, talking about this ministry he's involved in and how God had given him an open door for ministry in Troas. The city of Troas is located or was located in the northwest corner of Asia Minor. It's what we call Turkey today, about 10 miles south of the city of Troy. And Paul had visited Troas on a couple of occasions. During his second missionary journey, Paul had come to Troas, and it was there that he received that vision of a man in Macedonia who said, come over and help us. And so rather than staying in Troas at the time, Paul and his traveling companions had immediately gone to Macedonia, and they had begun to preach the gospel, and they had established churches there. And so during that second missionary journey, Paul just made a passing visit to Troas. But on his third missionary journey, he comes to Troas and stops, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul has come to Troas. He has begun to preach the gospel there. There are Christians there and churches are being established. And Paul describes this whole experience at this time as a door was opened for me in the Lord. Now, it's a metaphor. It's an illustration. It's a picture. It's a picture of what we read about in the book of Revelation. Where a door can be opened by God and it cannot be shut, and a door can be shut by God and it cannot be opened. And so here, a door for ministry is opened in the city of Troas, in the surrounding region. And the Apostle Paul has a great opportunity to spread the gospel in this city. And so he is preaching to a people that God has made receptive by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they are responding to this. And so Paul is there and he could be staying for some time. But as he continues this profitable ministry in Troas, his heart, his spirit is troubled. And the reason for the trouble is he has not heard back from Titus yet. You see, Titus had been sent on down to Corinth with that sorrowful letter. And Titus, we assume, was to read and to explain the letter to the elders and to the congregation at Corinth. And he was to lead them through the process of discipline. And he was to lead them also through the process of reconciliation with this man once this person who had been excommunicated has repented and is now being brought back into the church. And so all of that is going on. And what Paul had apparently said to Titus was, I will meet with you in Troas because I will be there up until such and such a time, and then I'm going to Macedonia. Now the time is approaching. Titus has not come back, and Paul is torn. Here is a great opportunity for ministry still ongoing, but Paul has said he will meet with Titus. And if he stays where he is, Titus will go to Macedonia and they'll miss one another because Titus assumes that that's where they'll go. And so Paul has to make a decision. And he makes the decision to go to Macedonia at the time appointed because he knows that then he will meet up with Titus as Titus comes there rather than coming to Troas. And so Paul departs from that region. He goes across to Macedonia because Titus has not arrived on schedule, and they would meet up there. He says, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. He went there to preach the gospel, and he begins to think about what he's doing and the ministry he's involved in, and he has an illustration that he uses frequently, and he thinks about himself in this way frequently. He thinks about himself not as one who has freedom to do whatever he wants, but he thinks about himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ who can only go and do what his master tells him to go and do. And so as he thinks along those lines, as he goes to Macedonia as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel truth there, this causes him to reflect on this illustration that he uses. And so he says in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now, Paul's using an illustration that we don't readily grasp because this is not something that's our experience every day. If Paul had said, thanks be to God who always leads us in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, we would have said, oh, and the idea that would have popped in our mind was tall buildings, lots of folks lining the streets, and these big balloon animals being led down the street by handlers. Or if Paul had said, thanks be to God who always leads us in the Rose Bowl Parade, we would have thought about Pasadena, California, and floats covered with flowers. These things would have popped naturally into our minds because that's where our culture would have led us. So when Paul says what he says here, the culture of the people to whom he's speaking immediately goes to an experience. It's a parade, but not the type that we would expect. It's a parade of a conquering hero, a conquering general who has captured prisoners and is leading them through his hometown to in a triumphal procession for him, but leading them to their death. And so the picture is streets lined with people. Here comes the general riding in his chariot, followed by his foot soldiers, followed by the prisoners he has taken in chains. They're being dragged along behind the procession. And as they go through the city on all different sides of the streets, offerings are being made to pagan gods. And this aroma is wafting up from various places as the army passes through. And for those riding in the chariots and those carrying the weapons, it's the sweet smell of victory. But for those in chains in the back, it is the stench of death. Because they know, very same thing, they know that when they arrive at the end of the parade, they will be taken out and killed. Now that's the picture. Paul uses this picture, but he changes it up some. And he changes it up by telling us, first of all, that it applies to God and to Christ and to us. God is the victor. God is the one who has conquered us, and he has given us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were enemies of God. We were born in our trespasses and sins. We go astray from our mother's womb. We are in rebellion against God. God had to conquer us as king. He had to make us prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses that as an illustration. And for example, in Ephesians, he talks about that type of thing where Christ is leading a victory train and he's giving gifts to men. He talks about that frequently. This is an illustration from life back then. But he always puts a spin on it, which is a Christian spin. And that is, we are the prisoners in chains in the back of the parade, but unlike those who are going to be led to the slaughter, we have now had our chains fall off, and we have become soldiers in the army. We're still conquered prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have joined his army. I remember hearing a sermon one time when I was in seminary where the preacher said, the army of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only army in the entire history of mankind where all of the soldiers are made up of defectors from the other side. And that's true. We are. And so we who are prisoners of Christ are in the army of Christ. We are enlisted in his army, and so there is that difference. We're not being led away to the slaughter, but as we are being led along as those who've been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ, we, not the people on the sides of the roads, but we Christians, we offer up a sweet-smelling fragrance to God through Christ. That sweet-smelling fragrance is described here as a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Christian, what he's saying is everywhere you and I go, we are the conquered enemies of Christ, made his friends, adopted into his family, called to be his children, and we offer up a sacrifice of praise as we declare the truth about God and about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spread abroad the truth about our Savior. We bring men to know God. We offer up this sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in Christ everywhere we go. And then he talks about this fragrance in verse 15. For we, Christians, we conquered enemies. We who are now his friends. We who are now his children. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so we are those who have heard the gospel message. We are those who have, by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, been regenerated. And that message has taken root in our hearts, and we've been changed. We've become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel message remains the fragrance of Christ offered up to God, no matter who hears it. And Paul's beginning to talk about how there are two different types of people that hear it, and two different responses from people that hear it. It's received differently by two different groups of men. It's received by those who are being saved. It's received by those who are perishing. These are both ongoing things. The gospel is called the fragrance of God here to make us think about those Old Testament sacrifices. Just for one example, Exodus 29, verse 18. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. And so when we read these words, when we hear these words about this soothing aroma, this fragrance of Christ, it ought to call to memory all of those Old Testament sacrifices, and all of those things find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul even mentions the sacrifice of Christ in these terms in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so here in Scripture, we've got the statement that Christ's offering up of himself upon the cross was, as those Old Testament sacrifices, a fragrant aroma unto God. The preaching of the gospel is the same. And so we are the fragrance of Christ to God when we proclaim the truth about Christ, when we preach the gospel, when we witness to others, when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ as his conquered captives, as his new made people. We are the fragrance of Christ given up to God once again. But not everybody sees it that way, and not everybody smells it that way. Verse 16, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things? The difference in the way in which the aroma is perceived comes from the state of the lives and the hearts of those who experience it. For those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are unregenerate, who are reprobate, who are perishing, as Paul puts it here, that's not a pleasing aroma. It is the stench of death. Now, everybody here probably knows what a dead animal smells like. It's hard to describe, but you know it when you smell it. Years ago, when I was preaching in Virginia, the church where I was had just a little crawl space under the bottom. And a possum crawled from the back of the church and died somewhere under the floor, under the pulpit. And it didn't take long for us to know there's a dead animal under there. So what we did was we sent in the Marines. There's a young boy home from his training, and he had come back, and we thought there's nobody better than a Marine to crawl under the church through the crawl space and drag out a dead possum. And sure enough, the Marines came through. He dragged that thing out. Wasn't a pleasant smell. Like I said, once you smelled a dead body, animal, human, it's something that you know. And what Paul's getting at here is, you know, it's not something you want to be around. It's not a pleasant smell, obviously. For the unregenerate, what he's getting at here is the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ that focuses upon the death of Christ as our sacrifice for sins stinks only of death to them. They can't get past the mention of his dying. They can't seem to understand why he had to die. They can't see that there's any benefit in his death for them or for others. And the reason they can't is what Paul has already told us back in 1 Corinthians. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They cannot understand spiritual things. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, those who do not have the Holy Spirit to instruct them and to change them and to enable them to understand, when they hear about the death of Christ, all they smell is the stench of death. That sweet-smelling aroma of the gospel is the foul smell of a dead body to them. But for us, it's a different story. For those who are regenerate, for those who are of God's elect, for those who have been born again, for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message of the death of Christ is the sweet smell of a pleasing fragrance to God and to us. We are regenerated by God to understand the gospel message. We are brought to the place where we repent of our sins and we are given the gift of faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we understand and accept that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf was not only a sweet-smelling aroma that is acceptable to God, but it is acceptable to us. It was done by Christ on our behalf for us. And so because His death brings us life, and because it's the death of the Son of God in our place, on our behalf, it is deeply pleasing to us. And it is deeply pleasing and satisfying to God. It speaks of eternal life. It speaks of all the things that Christ has done that He has merited for us by His sacrifice of Himself upon the cross. And so Paul says, and who is adequate for such things? I think what he's getting at there is the fact that when we proclaim the gospel message, when we preach the gospel, when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians in a fallen world, what will happen is a division will take place among men. Some will be saved as we proclaim the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But others will violently reject that gospel message, and they will go away to eternal damnation because the wrath of God remains upon them, as we saw in our scripture passage earlier during the worship service. The wrath of God continues upon them. And so they will go away to eternal damnation. And what Paul is saying is, when he says who's adequate for these things, he's basically saying you must be spiritually ready for either response when you preach the gospel. And then he says, as we preach the gospel, we're not like many who are peddling the word of God. Look at that, verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God. You see, in Paul's day, just like in our day, there were false preachers. There were false prophets. There were false apostles. There were false teachers. And Paul describes what they were doing with this very interesting word that's translated peddling. And that word is full of meaning. What it means, where it comes from, is from the idea of somebody who is trying to sell you something that's not worth what he's asking for it. And it's not worth what he's asking for it because what he's trying to sell you has been watered down or is fraudulent. It originally came from the idea of people who were selling wine that had been watered down. And so it's not what's on the label, folks. And he's getting at this idea then of, well, just imagine the worst used car salesman in the history of the world who will lie to you right to your face in order to make that sale no matter what, even though he knows that what he is selling you is not what he's presenting it to be. Now, nobody's ever encountered those guys, although I did once. And a fellow sold me a used car one time, and he swore up and down, oh, this was the boss's car. This was not a fleet car. This was the boss's car. He took very good care of it. And we found out later on after we had bought it that, oh, it was a fleet car, and it was run to death. And there was a little thing we found behind the glove compartment box that indicated what it had been. Sure, he lied to us. Paul is using this word peddling to talk about those who would preach a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, a gospel that's not true for their own profit. That's part of this idea of peddling, is I get to make a whole lot off of this fraudulent thing I'm selling you, and then I'm going to skip town before you find out. All that idea is caught up in this idea of peddling. Think, for example, today of some TV ministries where there are folks who offer healing cloths that have been prayed over especially. Or where they tell you that you ought to sow a seed, which is shorthand for send me money, so that you will receive health and wealth and power and so on. In order to stay on the air, what some of these false teachers do is they water down their doctrine. A lot of these guys do not believe the truths of Scripture at all. They say things that tickle the ears of the unregenerate. They're not going to want to offend the unregenerate at all. They want them to send in money. And so they water down the message so that what is presented is not Christ. Never present Christ. To present Christ, people might actually repent and believe and not need you. But instead, they present themselves and their ministry. They're trying to drum up business for their brand. False Prophet, Inc. Or False Apostle, LLC. Just send us money. Sow your seed and God will bless you with health and wealth and prosperity. And the people that send them money are usually folks who can just barely scrape by. And then you look at the lives of these men and women that are receiving that money and they're living in luxury off the donations of the poor. That's not a gospel that will offend by being the stench of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nostrils of unbelievers. Oh yeah, it stinks to high heaven. There's no doubt about the fact it stinks to high heaven. But that stench has been masked over by the promise of health and wealth and power to those who will pay for it. And Paul has in mind that going on back then, it goes on today. Shouldn't surprise us. He says, we're not like that. That's what we're not like. Here's what we are like. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So unlike those false preachers, the Apostle Paul and his followers preach the gospel from sincerity, not from the lies that will persuade unregenerate men to accept these false teachers, because the unregenerate are never going to hear something that they're going to need to hear about returning from their sins and trusting in Jesus. Instead, Paul says, we don't preach that false gospel. We preach from truth that comes from God, the truth that changes men's hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that same truth, recall, that same truth will also drive away unbelievers, because the truth is repulsive to those who do not want to turn to Christ. And so we're to be like Paul. We're to preach Christ openly. We're to preach Christ in the sight of God. We're to preach the sincere message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to preach faithfully. And so the measure of faithfulness that is set forth here in the Word of God, the measure of faithfulness for any preacher or any Christian as you witness, is not how many converts can you save. The measure is how faithful and sincere toward the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are you in the sight of Almighty God. Results are His, not ours. We don't get to make notches on our guns. We don't get to mark all the converts that follow us. We would not want to do that. We would want to be like John the Baptist, we want to be those who would say, he must increase, I must decrease. And so we want to drive men away from us, but to Christ, not to be followers of us. That's a faithful and sincere preaching. So Paul's not out to gather followers for Paul. Paul is out to gather followers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faithfulness and sincerity of that is the fact that he preaches the gospel clearly, openly, boldly, in the sight of God. The results are up to God. And so your sincere message of the gospel is both a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God and of those who are being saved. But at the same time, it is the stench of death in the nostrils of those who are perishing. Are you up to the task of proclaiming the gospel no matter what happens? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for the truths that are taught here in your holy word. How we thank you for the end result that you have set forth, that you are the one who is in charge of all of the results, and that you call us simply to be faithful to you. And so, Lord, may we live lives that are sincere according to the truth of the gospel. May we proclaim a gospel message that is according to the truth set forth in Scripture. And may we do all of this as those who live before your sight all the time, so that our lives are an open book. You see, obviously, but others can see as well, that we live according to the truths that we proclaim. Lord, may we be like those men, like Paul. May we never become peddlers of a false gospel that has no truth in it. We pray through Jesus Christ our King. Amen.